We're pretty near the end of our look over the last number of months at these two short letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And in the passage that we've come to today, it happens to be in chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, on to chapter 3, verse 5. In this segment, I notice a principle that we've seen before. It happens to be rather concentrated in this segment, and I want to simply track this principle. I could describe the principle like this. I could simply call it things we may trust that God gives. Things that we may trust that God is involved in the business of giving. Things God gives. And I suppose it may seem redundant to say that. Well, of course God gives everything, right? You know? Didn't James in James 1:17 say every good and perfect gift is from above? So yes, every good thing. And doesn't it say in Acts 17:25, didn't the apostle Paul say he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else? Everything we receive from the hand of God. But I think the striking thing to me in both letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and particularly concentrated in this segment, is the categories of things that he gives. The category. From, again, chapter 2, verse 13 to chapter 3, verse 5, you'll see the apostle touching on seven things that God is involved in giving to us, his people. Again, seven things you may trust that God is involved in. It's God's business to be involved in these seven things. And I'll give you the list right off the top. We're going to look into the list, but I'll give you the list. He gives souls to be saved. Persons. You'll find the Apostle Paul thanking him for persons in salvation. And God gives persons in salvation. Number 2, encouragement in the heart, it says. Number 3, strength. But not just any kind of strength. Strength unto good deeds and words. Number 4, the spread of the gospel itself that it would have impact in the world. God gives. Number 5, protection from Satan. And strength is also mentioned there. It's interesting. Strength and protection. They're coupled together. Strength and protection from Satan. Number 6, love. And number 7, perseverance. You see what kind of categories we're dealing with here? It's category that's striking to me here. It's one thing to say God gives food, clothing, a roof over your head. It's even one thing to say God gives you your capacities, your abilities, your gifts. But there's something wonderful, I think, in contemplating also God's ability, God's power, and God's will to address his people with what they need in terms of matters of the heart. All seven of those things have to do with our inner being, our heart, what were the seven again? Well, first of all, souls for salvation. That's a matter of the heart. To give a soul for salvation, he's involved in that. Also, encouragement of the heart, strength unto good deeds and words. The fact that the gospel would spread, that people would react to it in a certain way. That God's involved in how people react to the good news when they hear it. Again, protection from Satan, but strength coupled with that. Strength in conjunction with protection from Satan. And the mention of love and of perseverance. Those are categories. I think it's very encouraging to think that God's involved in that. All those seven things. So let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 3, 5. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you're doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Again, various ways one could handle that, but just the list of things that are touched on here, and again, things he's thanked for, things they're praying for, things that he declares God will be involved in doing for you. What you need by grace, he's involved with. We're not left, one of the things that comes to mind as I cover this is we're not left to our own resources. In anything in list of seven, we are not left to our own resources. He's involved in everyone. For salvation itself, for encouragement, for strength and the good deeds and words, for the work of evangelism. We're not left to our own resources. I mean, are you a clever enough evangelist or not? You know what I'm saying? We're not left to... Whether the gospel spreads rapidly and is honored is something we ask God for. And again, for battle strength, because we have an enemy in Satan. And he has servants who may oppose the gospel. There are people who may oppose the gospel. Strength for that. And again, for love, you know that phrase, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love. He's dealing with the heart. He is love. And somehow we can say, may it be, oh Lord God, may it be that you direct hearts into that love and into the perseverance that's here called Christ's perseverance. Well, let's go through the list in a little more thought and detail. First, that matter of souls. Paul thanks God for these people in Thessalonica. Not everyone believed when he went there to bring the gospel, but some did. And he says, we thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. He thanks God for persons in salvation. And that's exactly what he's thanking him for. Very specifically, that these people are saved people. Thank God for you. Thanking, I say this over and over again, different ways, but thanking only makes sense when the party being thanked has something to do with it. Doesn't make any sense to thank somebody who doesn't have anything to do. Let's say I go to a nice restaurant, and it's delightful. I mean, atmosphere, the food, the service. I am bubbling over with appreciation. And I drive away from the restaurant, and I go to a gas station. I go up to the counter, and I just thank that person at the counter. Doesn't make any sense. They weren't involved in the nice experience I had, right? That's only a stupid illustration, I know, but you don't thank someone who didn't have anything to do with it. But what does he do here? We ought to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because what? Because he chose you to be saved. You thank God for that. And I just think, wow. to think, as I walk through life and I think about my own salvation, I think about your salvation, I think about people I meet who might be saved. To think of that's how I ought to regard it. That when, if someone gets saved, I would say, thank you, God, for loving that person and choosing them for salvation. It's just wonderful to think about. Very encouraging, I think. Now, I think it's important to recognize something. God chose means by which they would be saved that are listed here. How was it that they were called to this great thing? In other words, Christ is going to be honored in the end. How did you get to be called into that, to receive honor with him? How did that happen? They were called through the gospel. So there's a very clear dynamic for how it works. People bring a message to people. That's how people get saved. And that God sent Paul, sent Silas, sent Timothy with a message about this. That's exactly how it happened. Their lives played out in a history of receiving missionaries that told them good news. And they believed that good news. That is how it occurs. I noticed that it says three times that this salvation is through something. Notice how it says, God chose you to be saved through what? It's verse 13. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So their salvation is going to be through the Holy Spirit setting them apart and washing them and all the things that the Holy Spirit does. The setting apart work, the purifying work, all that the Holy Spirit does. He chose you to be saved through that and through belief in the truth. But that's how it will happen. There will be truth presented and truth believed. And that's how it will happen. How did he call them to this? Through that gospel. So it happens through people, bringing people a message or the gospel being perceived as people read from the scriptures. And I think that is also why, because it works that way, that's why he urges them to stay with the truth that he taught them. Your salvation came by a message of truth. Stay with that. Stay with that. Hang in there. Stand firm. This is it. You rely on that which is true about God and his gospel as he presents it. Stay with it. And that's how he puts it forward to them. But again, still, we don't want to lose sight of what undergirds it all. It'll happen in that way, in that method. But it has all occurred because God set his love on someone and chose them to be saved. And I think that's encouraging. Just fascinating that that's the way it goes. It's very much like what Jesus said himself, let's say in the Gospel of John, chapters 10 and 17. Chapter 10 in the Gospel of John is interesting because at that point, Jesus is talking to people who didn't believe his message. He himself brought the message and they didn't believe. And he uses the shepherd illustration. It just, you know, what's going on here? And he says, it's because, chapter 10, verse 26, you are not my sheep. You are not my sheep. So on the face of the earth, when Jesus walked the earth, some were his sheep and some were not. And the thing that pertains to today's discussion is how he talked about sheep. He's addressing people who were not his sheep, but how does he talk about sheep? He wants to declare that the sheep belong to him and that they are kept by him, that he's a good shepherd. He wants to declare that to them. These are people who did believe, did listen to him, did follow him, to whom he would give eternal life. They would never perish. But here's how he spoke to give assurance concerning that. He said, John 10:29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. For him to refer to sheep, souls, individuals, persons, as having been given to him by the Father, that's the parallel language here. As the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians, we thank God for you, loved by the Lord, because he chose you for salvation. I think Jesus is speaking the same way when he says, you want to know why they never perish? Why I, as shepherd, will protect them permanently and without fail? Because my Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all. Nobody can snatch them out of his hand. It's the reasoning process he gives. And I think it's one more echo of these same things. In John chapter 17, is that famous prayer of Jesus just the night before his crucifixion. And it's fascinating that he says, I am not praying for the world. What does he mean? I think what he means is there are those who belong to me and those who don't. And at this stage in his prayer, he says, I'm praying for those who belong to me. And he says again that the Father gave them to him. I could quote that particular passage, but John 17 is full of that in his way of talking about the people. So God gives people, persons, souls for salvation. And here, you know, Paul is one soul in salvation saying, thank you, God, for giving also that person and that person at Thessalonica. Let's move on. Let's talk about encouragement. There's a very simple point I want to make about encouragement here. So what's the significance of an expression like verse 16? May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage your hearts. What's the significance of that? I think it's the category thing again. It's one thing for him to say, reason has been given whereby you could be encouraged. And he says that. God has given encouragement. He's given us a reason to be encouraged. How does it say it? Who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. So there is a hope. There is something that is cause and reason for encouragement. But I think it's something in addition to say, and would he encourage you? He's given that. May it be that he also addresses you to be encouraged, to kindle in you hope for that. It is fascinating that the Lord, you know, is involved in that business, not only in setting it out before you, but he works with your heart so that you get encouraged by it. Really important. A taste of hope. You know, there is cause for hope. Can you taste it? Apparently, God is in the heart business of kindling hope itself. And again, how will he do that? I really do think it has to do with the word and the promises. God sets before you, what's your knowledge that there is a hope to be had? Your knowledge of it comes through his word. And so he sets that before you. Here are promises. Here is hope. He's also at work in you to actually have hope going on inside. He will do that through the word, I think. And again, that's why he says, you know, stand firm, hold to the teachings. It is very much related to the content of the message. And that's why it's important for us to know the scripture well, to spend time with the Bible. You know, we always resist inside any word that comes to us as though it were a legalistic, you know, get your Bible reading quota in or you're not pious enough. You know what I'm saying? Like, did you do your devotions today? You know what I'm saying? If we have this inner resistance, like, no, that's not, you know, I don't want to work at it like a law. This is not like law. This is like saying God's means of you having hope itself comes through his promises in the Word. Spend time with that. Otherwise, your faith has nothing to bite into. Know the Word well, and your faith will have something to bite into. It's very different from a legalistic approach to, you know, crank out your quota of Bible reading. No, read it for a different reason, so that your faith will have something to bite into. Strength for good deeds and words. Not just any kind of strength. Strength unto the good. What are we being redeemed to? To the image of the glory of Jesus Christ, the character of God himself. We were redeemed for a purpose, redeemed for the good. Good works that he planned ahead of time for us to do, as Ephesians 2:10 says, I think. We're redeemed unto that. Notice here that it says, may God strengthen you in it. Good deeds and words. May he strengthen you in it. God's at work right there at the heart again. To strengthen us unto good. Again, the mention of this, I've already said this, the mention of the spread of the gospel itself. Pray for us, Paul says. Pray for us. What? That the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. He has an experience in Thessalonica. Just saw it happen. Just saw God work. I'm confident that you people belong to him and are chosen by him because the Holy Spirit worked when I was there. I remember that. Wow, you were converted, changed, you believe. This is wonderful. And now he says, as I continue to go on, please pray for me. That the gospel would spread rapidly and be honored where it goes. I'm taking a message on assignment. Well, that prayer request has to do with how people will receive it in their hearts. Doesn't it? It has something to do with how people receive the message. It's not honored unless in their hearts they give it due honor. And so God is in the business of giving people hope when they hear it and not just counting it to be rubbish. And it's wonderful to hear him speak like that. The Apostle Paul spoke of his own salvation that way, like a taste of the glory of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he articulates a reality. Some people are blind to the good. They can't see glory in Christ. He actually states it that they are blinded by the God of this world and can't see the glory. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 on that score. And he addresses that. They can't see it. But he describes his own salvation in terms of being granted light to see it. And he uses these words, God, this is 2 Corinthians 4:6, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I think that's what has to happen before anybody believes at all. It's darkness until the light shines, until he who caused the very first light to shine, let there be light, causes his light to shine, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that's why I can have confidence, or I need to learn confidence, that God can change anybody. There's not a person out there about whom I ought to think they're too far gone. There's a bunch of reasons I ought not think that. But how about this reason? That the God who said, let there be light, in an act of God of that magnitude, can make light shine in a heart. He can. Any heart. It doesn't matter. Any heart. He can do that in. And I take courage. And I need to learn more courage. I don't walk around carrying that all the time. I need to see it here and say, okay, this is what he does. It's what he's about doing. How about protection from Satan? Paul brought it up in conjunction with another prayer request, right? He's got enemies. Pray for me that I be delivered from my enemies. But he associates that with the force led by its prince against the gospel of Christ. And then he brings up a prayer request, but he articulates to them, but God's faithful. He's teaching them again. But God's faithful. He will, how's he word it? But God, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. It's not that they won't face the opposition. In Thessalonica, it's already a done deal. They've got plenty of opposition to face. What they need for it is soul strength and soul protection. And that's what he says God will be faithful to do. Strength of soul for this battle and soul protection from Satan. Again, I hearken back to Jesus' prayer the night before his crucifixion. Father, I don't pray that you take, I'm paraphrasing. Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. And I've said this before in the John series, but if I hear the Son of God praying to his Father that we, his people, be protected from the evil one, I think I can count on him to do it. They would be in agreement on that, I think. Son and Father. In other words, I guess we simply may rely, we may trust him in the battle of it for this strength. And then finally, love and perseverance. Both of those are being described as being of God, right? Well, may the Lord direct your hearts into it, love and perseverance. But it's the love of God. It's the perseverance of Christ. These things belong to God in his character. They belong to our Lord in his character. May the Lord direct you into God's love. Listen to 1 John. 1 John is great on the matter of love. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. All the resource for what that is in essence of character and good is from God. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So love is of God. We know what it is because of what Christ did. And love, we love because he first loved. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love. There is a resource in him of all the strength of love that you need. Sometimes we don't feel adequate to love. But may God direct you into his love. All the strength for it is there. And again, perseverance. Christ is definitely our example for perseverance, isn't he? He's our example. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he is, first of all, our example in it, but he's also our resource for it. The perseverance of Christ in him is resource unto hanging in there, keeping on, keeping on, all the strength for it. I am the vine, you are the branches. This is where it comes from. It is the perseverance of Christ. I think of 2 Timothy 4:16, you know, 2 Timothy, one of the latest letters in all of Paul's writings, where he says, I know my end's coming near. What did he say? At my first defense, no one came to my support. My first defense. Oh, that's a prisoner talking about a legal situation. I had a hearing. But in that first defense, this is an old man now. A very beat up old man. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May I not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. And that's what we're asking for. Lord Jesus, stand at our side so that I might be given strength so that the message might be proclaimed fully. He is in the business of giving strength. So all these category things about issues of the heart, things God gives in these wonderful categories, all that we need for salvation itself, for encouragement, for strength unto good deeds and words, for the work of evangelism, for battle strength when necessary, for love and for perseverance. That seems like pretty good news to me, if he's involved in all of that. And we can just count on him for it. Why would it be portrayed to us this way in Scripture unless you can just count on him for it, for all of these things? All I got to do is learn it. That'll come by his grace too. Oh, I think, God, by your Holy Spirit, open my eyes. I may have a greater confidence than I now have. I may have greater strength, greater peace of mind, greater love, greater power against the enemy. All of those we may have.